Acts chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse 8. Father, I again ask that you would speak now through your word. Lord, that you would help me to step aside and allow you, Lord, to communicate those truths for us that you have for us this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be able to focus our hearts and minds on what you would say. Lord, that you would remove the distractions that seem to come our way, Lord, when we sit at your feet. And I just pray that you would quiet our hearts, Lord, and help us to focus on what you would tell us. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 6. Last week, we left off with seven guys being chosen to take care of the daily administration of the goods and stuff for the widows. The apostles had set their priority and determined not to get sidetracked with other things. God had called them to do certain things, and they were going to focus on that. And so they said in verse 2 of chapter 6, it is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. See, they knew what God had called them to do. They understood that God had entrusted to them his word, and therefore they didn't let other things sidetrack them. And so the people responded and chose Stephen and Philip and these five other guys to take up the task of ministering to the physical needs of the church, leaving the apostles to be faithful to what God had told them to do. And because of this, in verse 7, it says, the word of God increased, and the number of disciples were multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Because they were faithful to do what God told them to do and give out God's word, verse 7 tells us that God did a great work. Whenever we give God's word its rightful place, whether it be in our life as individuals or in the church as a whole, God uses it. He uses it to greatly multiply his blessings upon the church and upon us as individuals. People get saved, and believers continue to move down this path of discipleship that God's called us to. This is what David was referring to in Psalm 1 when he said, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But he said, his delight is in the law of the Lord, or the word of God. And in his law, he does meditate day and night. And then listen to this. And he will be like a tree that's planted by rivers of waters, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. You see, whenever we give God's word its rightful place, God tells us that he honors his word above his very name. And when we give it its rightful place in our lives, this is what we can expect. We'll bring forth fruit. Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. Well, one of the byproducts of having God's word in its rightful place is God makes us fruitful. He blesses us in whatever we do. As David said, the Lord prospers or blesses whatever we do for him. So here in Acts 6, the word of God increased, and as a result of the word of God increasing, because the apostles said we're not going to get sidetracked, we're going to do what God's called us to do and continue to promote God's word, continue to share his word, to continue to give it out. Because of that, the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. People got saved. Their lives were transformed. They joined the church that was there in Jerusalem, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the Lord. Those that were bringing opposition to what the apostles were doing, when the light went on, when the Holy Spirit took the word of God that was being shared and convicted their heart, they in turn repented and turned to Jesus Christ as well. And see, there's a lesson that we can learn from this. There's a spiritual principle here in these first several verses worth noting, and it's demonstrated in the life of Stephen as we go on here in verses 8 through 15 and on into chapter 7, and we'll also see it again in Philip. That is, whenever God's people are faithful to that which God's called them to do and don't get sidetracked with other things, God accomplishes great things through their life. God's work is accomplished and great things are done in the lives of the people that are being faithful to what God's called them to. And really, if you think about it, this is all God asks of us, that we be faithful in our walk with Him and in our service to Him, that we be faithful to Him, whatever it is, that we don't get sidetracked. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul told the Corinthians, he says, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful." Whether it's waiting on tables, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, making coffee, cleaning, or speaking the word of God before thousands of people. It really doesn't matter what it is that God has called us to. God just wants us to be faithful, leaving the results up to Him, trusting Him to take care of it, and letting Him work in and through us. God has called every one of us to do certain things, in a general sense, and then in a specific sense. For example, we're all called to be in fellowship on a regular basis. You know the verse, Hebrews chapter 10, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." We're all called to pray individually, corporately, whenever we get a chance. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, right? Pray without ceasing. We're all called to share the gospel, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 20 said, "Go into all the world and make disciples. Go into all the world teaching everything I've taught you. Share with the people that you come across." We're all called to spend time in God's Word. Paul told Timothy and us, he said, "Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God." These are just a few of the general things God's called each one of us to, you know, wherever you're at as a Christian, whether you come here or whether you live, you know, over in England, it doesn't matter. We're all called to be involved in these things. The thing he wants us to do is be faithful in them. But then there are specific things God's called us to. God's called each of us individually to do certain things. For example, I feel God's called me to be a pastor teacher. God's called Kathy to teach Sunday school, administer the Sunday school, and take care of that. God's called others to visit the sick or to clean the church or, you know, to make coffee or to greet people as they come in. And you know, the list could go on and on. But the fact of the matter is we are all called to something specific that God wants us to do. He's called all of us, every single one of us that name the name of Christ, to do something. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man or every person for the profit of all." We're all called to be involved in God's church. I mean, nobody is excluded, really. The verse that we quoted last week from Ephesians 4 brings that out. If you remember, it says, "The whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself." Every one of us has a part to play in the growth of God's church. Every one of us has a part that he's assigned to us. And the only requirement is that we be faithful. Just like the apostles here in Acts 6, they knew what God called them to, and they weren't going to deviate from that. They had committed themselves to doing it. Now, as we do that, as we're faithful in the small things, what happens is a door is open for God to do bigger things, a mighty work in and through us, just as he did here in Acts 6. Notice what it says in verse 8. "And Stephen, Remember, Stephen was one of the seven guys that was chosen to sort of wait on tables, if you will, to administer the distribution of the goods to the widows. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Notice, as Stephen was faithful in the small things, waiting on tables, taking care of the widows, distributing the goods and the stuff, as he was faithful in those things, God, in turn, raised him up to do greater things. I mean, who knows? Maybe as he was serving some of these widows, the Lord showed him things about those individuals he was ministering to, and as he prayed, God would do a miracle in their life. Maybe he would bring a healing. But just think, if Stephen wouldn't have been faithful to do what God called him to do, if he said, well, wait a minute, you know, I mean, I'm full of the Holy Spirit here. I got all this wisdom. I need to be doing, you know, something greater than simply, you know, taking care of these old folks. Now, I'm an old folk, so I can say that. But, you know, if he would have copped that attitude, he would have missed out on what God wanted, the greater things that God wanted to do in and through his life. And because of his faithfulness in this area, God entrusted greater things to him. Flip over to Matthew 25 for a second. Look at what it says in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. In verse 17, "And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then verse 24, he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, you know, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have at least received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now notice what it was that received praise and promotion from the master. Twice he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Twice he said that, in verse 21 and in verse 23. It was faithfulness that God, or that the master honored. God rewards faithfulness. We see that in the life of Stephen. We're going to see it in the life of Philip. We see it in the lives of the apostles as they took a stand and said, you know, it's not reasonable that we should, you know, leave the word of God and serve tables, and we'll see it in our lives. Stephen was faithful, and so God was able to entrust more to him. Now, it's interesting, back here in Acts chapter 6, It doesn't really say how long Stephen waited on tables. As a matter of fact, in the parable there in Matthew 25, it doesn't say how long the master was gone. It just said he went on a long journey. He was gone a long time. It might have been a month. It might have been a year. It could have even been several years. We don't know. And it doesn't really matter. The Bible doesn't restrict our faithfulness to a specific length of time. It says we're to be faithful no matter how long God wants us to be doing something. You know, in Galatians 6, in verse 9, Paul says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season," he said, "you shall reap if you faint not," or if we remain faithful. That little phrase, "in due season," is referring to an indefinite period of time. It could be a few weeks, a few months, a few years, a few decades. We don't know. You know, reading the biographies of men like David Livingston and William Carey, they labored for years without seeing any fruit. David Livingston, 15, 20 years before he had any converts. William Carey, 15 years before he had one convert, Krishna Paul. I mean, these men were faithful to do what God had called them to do. And as they continued to be faithful, fruit finally came. But here's the thing. Even if there is no fruit, even if we never see what we expected to see, God still wants us to be faithful. I mean, think about Noah. The Bible said he was a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter chapter 2. For 120 years, he was telling people about God and about the coming judgment. Do you realize he had no converts outside of his family? Thursday night, we're in Jeremiah. Excellent, excellent study. You really need to come out and hear what God is saying. But think about Jeremiah. I mean, he prophesied and prophesied, and nobody listened to him. As a matter of fact, at one point, Jeremiah wanted to give up. He said, "I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." I mean, he had gotten frustrated. He was at the end of himself. "But his word was in my heart," Jeremiah said, "like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." Even when he wanted to quit, he remained faithful. Is it going to be easy? No. One of the hardest things to do is being faithful, following through with what we've committed to. Why? Because everything is going to be working against us. Listen, the person who wants to be faithful is going to be swimming upstream. They're going to be going against the tide. They're going to meet resistance every step of the way. Look at what happens to Stephen, verse 9. "Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freemen, Cyrenians, like Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen." I mean, here Stephen's waiting on tables trying to take care of the widows, and you have these people from the synagogue that are coming, and they're arguing with him as he's probably, you know, trying to do what God's called him to do. "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also," it says in verse 13, "set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.'" Look at that. You know, as Stephen was being faithful to the Lord, you know, I'm sure he's sharing the word of God with these widows that he's ministering to and telling them about Christ, helping others, you know, making the widows feel welcome on both sides of the fence, the Hebrews and the Grecians. He was opposed from all sides. He was met with resistance from those you would think wouldn't have a problem with what he was doing. But yet they were coming against him. Whenever a Christian purposes in his heart to be steadfast to what the Lord wants him to do, whenever he tries to be consistent in serving the Lord and doing those things God's called him to, you can count on some type of opposition and some type of resistance. I mean, it happens all the time. Have you ever noticed when you set out to do something for God that all of a sudden 101 other things crop up that you remember you had to do? Where did that come from? I mean, they could be 101 good things, but, you know, they're never at the forefront of your mind until all of a sudden you purpose to do what God wants you to do. Or maybe you commit to doing something that the Lord's put in front of you, and all of a sudden there's a distraction after a distraction after a distraction that's laid before you. For example, you know God's called you to spend time alone with him in prayer. So you commit to pray. You sit down to pray, and what happens? The phone rings. Someone knocks on the door. Or all these things pop in your mind that, oh, yeah, I've got to do that. Sometimes when I sit down to pray, I keep a pad of paper with me. That way I can write the things down because, you know, the enemy is going to remind you of everything that you need to be doing to interrupt your time alone with the Lord. The minute we commit to doing something, to being faithful, that's what happens. I remember years ago, I had an assistant pastor over on the east side of the state at the Calvary Chapel we had there. And he really felt that the Lord had called him to be at church every Sunday morning before everybody got there so that when people arrived, he could encourage them. The minute he committed to doing that, first thing that happened was his car broke down. Well, did that deter him? No. He rode his bike to church. Now you might be thinking, well, that's great. You know, it's good exercise. Well, yeah, that's true, but when it's 35 miles and it's raining outside, it becomes sort of a hassle. He would ride 35 miles in the rain. There were times he would walk when his bike didn't work, so that he could be faithful to what God called him to do. I mean, that's being committed, I think. And but the minute, you know, he purposed in his heart, I mean, there were times he would get there Saturday night so he could sleep at church. So he would, I mean, really, this guy was committed to doing what God asked him to do. And every time there was some obstacle that would be laid before him. And the same is true for you and me. The minute we purpose in our heart to be faithful in those things God's told us to do, you can expect opposition. And here's the thing, it's going to come from four different areas. It's going to come from the world around us, it's going to come from our own sinful flesh, and it's going to come from the devil, and it's going to come from those around us. Stephen, it came at him through these religious leaders. It may be the world that's coming. You know, we all know the world is opposed to, you know, everything about God. It's opposed to Jesus Christ. Everything that, you know, is godly, everything in the world is working against the Lord. You can just turn on TV, the radio. You can read the newspaper, social media. Everything is opposing the things of God. And it's going to get worse as we get closer to the Lord's return. You know, the Lord says be patient. The world says you need it right now. The Lord says deny yourself. The world exalts self. It says you need to take care of yourself. You need to, you know, put yourself out there. The Lord says put others first. The world says put yourself first. The Lord says, you know, shun evil. The world glamorizes it, says pursue it. Everything in the world system around us in which we live is working against us as Christians. You know, those familiar verses in John chapter 2 where John says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away. And here's the thing. The world is constantly and incessantly working against us as Christians, trying to suck us in and sidetrack us from the things God's called us to do. And he'll use religious things to accomplish that. It was the religious leaders here in Acts 6 that came against Stephen. This is why, you know, if we pursue the world, we're going to have difficulty. You know, the Bible says whoever wants to be a friend of the world is going to be at odds with God. Just look at Solomon's life. Here was a man who started off right, but got sidetracked with the things of the world. And by the end of his life, he summed it up this way. He said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. His last words of advice were, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his word, for this is the whole of man. Solomon died a miserable man because he allowed the world to sidetrack him from being faithful to what God had called him to do. But then there's our old sinful flesh. You know, that part of us that is drawn away from the things of the Lord. I think one of the greatest hindrances of the Christian life is being, you know, especially in being faithful, is this thing called the flesh. It keeps us from growing as a Christian. It keeps us from serving. It keeps us from reaching out to others. Next to Satan, the flesh is probably our most formidable foe. In Galatians 5, Paul says it wars against our spirit and it causes us to not do the things that God wants us to do. What is the flesh? Well, over in Romans 7, Paul points out several things about the flesh. Verse 5, he says, gives us a good definition of what it is. In Romans 7, verse 5, he says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bring forth fruit to death. The flesh is that part of us where the old sinful passions reside. Those things that want to draw us away from the Lord. The flesh is that unredeemed humanness, if you will, that we still possess after getting saved, after coming to Christ, that wants to sidetrack us, wants to undermine our walk with the Lord. It wants to undermine our faithfulness to God. To put it another way, the flesh is that part of us that operates apart from and against the Spirit. You know, the Spirit is pulling us in one direction and our flesh is pulling us in another direction. You know, it's probably not a good analogy, but you know, in the old cartoons, I remember growing up watching Mickey Mouse or Donald Duck, you know, the cartoons, and the devil would be on one shoulder wanting him to go this way, and the angel or whatever would be on the other shoulder pulling this way. Well, that's the conflict between the flesh and the spirit that we all possess. In Romans 8, Paul said, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And then in verse 6 of that chapter, he says, to be fleshly minded is death. In verse 13 of Romans 8, he says, for if you will live according to the flesh, you will die. The only thing the flesh can ever produce is death. It can never produce spiritual life. It can never produce anything good, Paul says. Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. So it can't produce anything good. It's the opposite of everything the Lord wants us to do. In a nutshell, it keeps us from pleasing God and being faithful to him. So you have the world on the one hand pulling us, trying to undermine our faithfulness. You have our flesh trying to undermine our faithfulness. And then, of course, you know, Satan is right there fanning the flames of all that. He's doing his best to accommodate the flesh and to stir up the world around us. We all know that, you know, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is roaming about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, when he says he's seeking whom he may devour, it's not talking necessarily about utterly destroying our lives, although it can include that. You know, Jesus said he's come to rob, kill, and to destroy. But I think for the Christian, he's more concerned about sidetracking us and getting us not to be faithful to what God's called us to do, not to be faithful to the Lord. I think that's his main concern in the Christian's life. Yes, he's destroying lives that are apart from Christ because he doesn't want them to have time to come to Christ. And so they're involved in drugs and alcohol and all these things that are destroying and killing people. And yes, I think if he could, he would possibly try to kill us. But greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world, so I don't have to fear him in that sense or that nature. But I think his main goal is simply to sidetrack us, to get us off track on our pursuit of the Lord and knowing him and being faithful to him. You see, the minute we commit to Jesus Christ, Satan is right there to try and trip us up and distract us. And he uses three things. He uses people, he uses the world around us, and he uses that old sinful flesh. You know, we still live in this unredeemed body, and we still have an unredeemed mind. And so he pulls us. You know, people try to pull us from pursuing the Lord and doing what he wants us to do. Here in Acts 6, it was the religious leaders. I mean, he'll use people that are good people. So what's the solution? Well, I think we see it in Stephen. Look at how it describes him there in verse 8. He's full of faith and power. Back in verse 3, when describing the type of men that they were to pick, of which Stephen was one of them, it says they were to be men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. The solution to being faithful, the solution to not getting sidetracked and to withstanding the attacks and the temptations that are put in front of us trying to deter us, is to be men and women who are full of faith and power and who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Here's the thing. We can't do this on our own. And God never expected us to do it on our own. He knows that the only way we will ever be faithful to him, the only way we'll be able to do the things that he asks of us, is if these things are filling our heart and life. If we are full of faith and power and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So now the question becomes, how do we become people like that? How do we become people that are full of faith and power and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom? I mean, that's a legitimate question, I would think. If I want to be faithful, if I want to be all that God wants me to be, and that's what the way to do it, I would want to know how to do it. Well, listen to these scriptures, and maybe you'll get an idea. And they're familiar scriptures. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Acts 1, 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. These things that characterized Stephen's life and will be in ours and abound will be there as we spend time in God's word. Our faith will increase. They'll be there and abound as we pray and we spend time alone with the Lord. They'll be there as we stay in fellowship where we can encourage one another and build one another up. You see, the scriptures I just read to you tell us where we can, how we can become full of faith, power, Holy Spirit, and wisdom. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Wisdom comes from letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We get the fullness of the Holy Spirit by simply asking God to fill us, to baptize us, to empower us. We receive power as the Holy Spirit does that, as he comes upon our life. And all of it is brought together as we're in fellowship, encouraging one another in these things. So if you want to be like Stephen, full of faith and power and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, then just spend time with the Lord in his word, through prayer, submitting to the Holy Spirit. You see, there's no magical formulas. There's no shortcuts. It's simply spending time with Jesus in his word and in his prayer. Or as Jesus said in John 15, it's abiding in him and letting his word abide in us. You see, God has made it so simple that anyone can do it, and so that anyone can experience these things if they're willing. See, that's the only requirement. Are we willing? Because God won't force us to do these things. God won't force any of this stuff on it. You know, it's like Jesus told Martha there in Luke 10. He said, one thing is needful, Martha, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. We all know what that good part was, right? Luke 10, verse 39 says, and she, Martha, had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That's it. God has not made it complicated. Are we willing? Are we willing? That's the only thing. Because you see, if we're willing, he's more than able and more than wanting to fill us, to give us all that we need so that we can be faithful to that those things that he's entrusted to us. Listen, the only way the work of God gets done in this world, God could miraculously just zap people. He could miraculously, you know, speak from heaven if he wanted to. But he has chosen to use one means of reaching the world. That's you and I. And as we're faithful to that, people come to Christ. People are saved. You know, I'm just finishing the biography of William Carey. That man translated the scriptures into over 40 different languages in his lifetime. Can you imagine that? The whole Bible translated into 40. He did it basically himself. He had, you know, linguists, some guys that helped him and did the printing. But he knew what God called him to, and he was faithful to that. And because of that, India, the word of God went through India like never before or since. God is more than able to accomplish his work in and through our lives if we are willing. I want to end this morning by asking a few questions. And you know, you can just answer these in your heart. And, you know, first of all, and most important, is do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you really know him? Or are we going through the motions? Are we just being religious? The only person that can answer that is each one of us individually. If Jesus was to return today, would you be left behind? I mean, that's one way to ask it. We need to ask ourselves, do I really, truly have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And if you do, then ask yourself this. Are the things of my life focused towards him? Like Paul, can I say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? In other words, is Jesus the central focal point of my life? Or are there other things taking that position? You see, if we truly know him, if we truly love him, then we're going to want to be faithful to him. It's going to be a byproduct of that. We'll want to be where he is. We'll want to do whatever he asks us to do. We'll want to be in fellowship with him and with his people. Spiritual things will be more important than anything else. You see, the reason the early disciples were able to be faithful was because they knew and loved Jesus and were committed to him. That's the only reason. Jesus had done so much for them, just like he's done so much for us. And because of that, they were committed to him. You know, it's been said a wife or a husband who's only 85% faithful to their marriage is not faithful at all. They're not faithful at all. There's no such thing, really, as part-time loyalty to Jesus Christ. That's a fallacy of our 21st century Christianity. God wants us to renew our commitment to him. He wants us to rededicate our lives to him. Will you do that this morning? We're going to pray. We're going to ask God to take our hearts afresh and anew and just use us in a mighty way. You know, we're in the third week of the new year. Great time to recommit to the Lord. If you've never, ever received Christ as your Lord and Savior, now would be the time. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Nobody's promised tomorrow. Chris was sharing on Thursday night that, I don't remember who it was, somebody that had a lot of money, had a really nice car, pulled up to his gate, put the car on neutral, stepped out of the car, went to open the gate, the car started moving, pinned him between the car and the brick pillars, and he died. Who would have thought that that would have happened? He didn't think about that. You know, as I've mentioned before, those that went into the towers on September 11th back in 2001 never thought it was going to be their last day. Those that stayed during Katrina never realized that they were going to lose their life. We don't know what tomorrow holds. So if you've never made a commitment to Christ, today is the day. But if you have, today is the day to recommit to him. So let's pray. Let's do that right now. Father, you know us, Lord. You know our frame. You know that we're but dust. You know our frailties. You know our weaknesses. Lord, we want to rededicate ourselves to you this morning. Lord, we want you to fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit so that we can be all that you want us to be. Lord, I ask that you would just forgive each one of us, Lord, of all our failures and all of those times we haven't done what we know that you've asked us to do, Lord. Help us to be faithful to those things that you show us, Lord. Lord, we want to be men and women that are full of faith and power and who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Lord, and we know that that will only happen as you work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. So, Father, I pray And I ask you, Lord, that you'd rekindle in each of our hearts today the desire to live our life for you, to be faithful, Lord, to those things that you've called us to. Lord, that you'd rekindle the desire in our hearts to serve you, to obey you, to live our lives for you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd rekindle a desire in our hearts to spend more time in your word, more time sitting at your feet, talking to you, listening to you, cultivating that relationship with you, Lord. And Lord, as we do, I pray that you would fill us, that you would reveal yourself to us more and more, Lord, each day. And that we would come to know and understand your love and your grace and your mercy that are so abounding to us, Lord. Because, Father, as we understand your love, I know that that will motivate us to love you back. So, Lord, like Stephen, I pray that you would just do a work in us whereby we can be faithful. And, Lord, as a result of that faithfulness, that our lives would shine, that our light would shine for Jesus Christ. And, Father, that people would see our good works and glorify you. Lord, that's what you did through Stephen, through Philip, through all these guys, Lord. And Lord, I know you want to do the same work today because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your heart is still towards this world, saving people, transforming lives. Lord, you want to transform our lives even more. And I pray, Lord, that as we submit to you, as we surrender all to you, Lord, that we would see that work of your Spirit within us, changing us, molding us into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, as we're into this new year, as we said before, Lord, we have another leg of the race before us to run. Help us to run it with all of our might, Lord, with all that we have, all that we possess. Lord, I'm asking that you would just do a mighty work in each of us this year. In Jesus' name, amen.